take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We started, actually 19 weeks ago, we started talking on Wednesday nights about the subject of relationships. Relationships. We've talked about our relationship with our spouses, with our children. We've talked about relationships over and over again. And we started a couple of weeks ago on this particular subject, your relationship with the church workforce, meaning the other people around the church that help to get the job done. We're going to talk about that again tonight. Would you stand with me real quick? I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." And let's pray. Father, bless us now as we continue this thought of our relationship with the church workforce, the other people that serve here in the church, your church. Now, God, I ask that the Holy Spirit would control what's said and done in the next few minutes and make our church stronger, make us better Christians because of it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. This is actually part number 3 of this part of the relationship series, and we're talking about our relationships within the church and primarily our relationship with those people that are helping to get the work done. I'll review a little, and then at the last half of the lesson, I'll give you the new material. But we just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. It's Paul speaking. He's speaking to the people of the church of Thessalonica. He says some things here that are very interesting. He's speaking to them about their relationship with one another. And in verse number 12, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Now, what's he saying? He said, you need to get to know them. You need to know who they are. Might I recommend that we all work at something? It would be a good idea that you learn one another's names. It's okay to call someone brother. It's okay to call someone sister. But eventually, you need to figure out what that brother's name is and what that sister's name is. It just makes it a little more personal. But he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Now, these are the people that are getting the job done. These are the people that are they're doing things like ushering and working in the nursery and working in the bus ministry. And there's a lot of people that do a lot of work around this church. And he said, I want you to get to know them and know those people that are doing the work. And then he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you." Now, he said, there's some of these that are leaders and they're helping to lead the work. Now, there are some that lead at one time and follow at another, and then you lead at one time and you follow at another. God's just saying, let's get to know them. And then he uses the words, again I read, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." These are people here at the church house. These are people that are saved. And it says, and admonish them, or admonish you. And it's talking about teaching and instructing. He goes into verse 13. He says, "And to esteem them." So now he's saying, those of us that are, we serve the Lord here in the church, we're to get to know each other. We're laboring together. Sometimes these are people that will lead you. These are saved people. And there's something that we ought to be admonished. We ought to be learning. And then he says, esteem them. What's that mean? There's a certain respect. We ought to have a certain respect among ourselves and with the people that are helping to get the work done. He says, and to esteem them very highly. Now, he says it's not just to esteem, but he says very highly, not moderately, not in an average way, but in a high way. And then he uses these words, and to esteem them very highly in love. Now, he's telling us we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another sincerely. Folks, you say, oh, pastor, everybody at the church knows they ought to love each other. Yeah, but you know, there are people that walk in here and walk out and never love anybody. They just walk in and walk out. They're too self-centered to think that they ought to be loving someone. A lot of people come to receive, but really it's not all about just receiving. He said, I want you to love them. I want you to mean it and care about them. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now he says that there's a way that you ought to treat them. They're serving God. They're doing a work for God. You and I ought to want them to succeed. We ought to be contributors to their success in the Lord. And so for their work's sake. And then he finishes the verse out and says, and be at peace among yourselves. That's great advice. That's good advice for the church at Thessalonica. I think it's good advice for our church right here. I don't spend my time worrying about our church's doctrine. And you know, we've got good, solid, strong, biblical doctrine. I don't spend my time worrying about our church standards. Now, I have to always be working on it. Standards in a church is something that you always have to work on. You've always got to keep an eye on it. So you all know, I always do keep an eye on it. And so, but it's not something that I worry about, at least at this point in our church. But you know, there's something that probably takes a preeminent position in my concern. It's how do we get along with one another? How do we treat one another? We don't have an issue in the church that I know of right now. I don't know of two people that are not getting along necessarily. I don't know of that. That's a good time to be teaching something like this. But we need to be cautious. Hey, folks, you know something? The more people that we draw, the more personalities, the more chance for misunderstandings in the church. Let's face it, the more people that come, the more blessing. And that's the opposite side of it, but you got to face it. You have people that have been saved for years and years and years. They may know a little bit more about how to behave at church. And then you get some new people, and they don't know so much about how you handle yourself in the church. And the more people you reach, you expand the number of personalities, the number of relationships in life that you face, the more possibility then for there being bumps somewhere along the road and maybe little personality conflicts and things like that. So we've got to learn how to get along with the church workforce. There's some other verses that I want to read to you. Galatians 4:14 says, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Here, Paul said, when the people received him, he said, you treated me like an angel. You know, there's scripture in the Bible that tells us, be careful how you treat strangers. You may be entertaining an angel unaware. But look, if God would tell us to be careful how we treat a stranger, don't you think he'd want us to be careful how we treat people we know? People that we know are the brethren? In 1 Corinthians 16:11, it says, let no man therefore despise him. It says, but conduct him forth in peace. So here God is saying, I want there to be peace. I want you to watch how you conduct yourself. The scripture over and over and over again talks about relationships. So we're talking about our relationship with the Sunday school teachers, with the ushers, with the nursery workers, with the bus captains, with the youth workers, those that are involved in the music ministry and the grounds workers and the custodial workers and the hospitality ministry workers and the fellowship ministry workers and the maintenance ministry workers. Over and over and over again, there's ministry after ministry in our church, and we have a ministry called the Meals of Mercy, where we provide meals for people in certain situations that have been in the hospital and things. We need to learn how to get along with one another. So, for 2 weeks prior to tonight, I gave you some points about how to behave ourselves among ourselves. Tonight is the third week. I'm going to review the first couple of weeks' points. It won't take long, and one reason is because I want you to hear it again, and it will help us to remember it. I said, number one, remember this, they serve God first and you second. The people that are serving, they're supposed to be serving God. You get served in their effort to serve their God. You say, where would that cause conflict? It's when you want to be served first. But God's got to be kept first. Number two, remember they're volunteers. They're volunteers. There are people in our church that take their responsibilities very, very seriously, but they are volunteers. They don't have to do what they're doing. They want to do what they're doing. Please don't make them feel like they have to deal with you. All right? Number three, they are one of God's children and should be treated as such. Just remember, you want people to treat your children kindly and with love and justice and fairness. You remember when you work with the other leaders and the people around the church, let's just make sure that we remember that's one of God's kids. Number four, don't criticize each other. Don't criticize each other. I happen to believe this. And some of you do have critical spirits. There are a few critical spirits in here. Let me tell you what you do. Before you criticize someone, take it to God. I would always wonder this. You're critical of someone. How much time have you spent in prayer trying to help that person through prayer? Did you know that you could talk about me all day long and that would not make a difference in me? That would not change me. That would not change the situation at all. I would love for you to talk about me all day long. I'd love it. On your knees to the one who has the power to change me. But criticism doesn't change things. Criticism does one thing. Shows everybody you're a critic. And some of you are very quick to tell what you don't like. What you don't like. You won't get far behaving like that way within the church. Number five, learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. Just learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. We live in a negative society, and so we right away want to think, well, I know why they did that. And it might not be what you think. I think we ought to hope that they didn't intend it to be what the negative side tends to want to believe right away. Why not say, I'd rather believe the best of someone rather than the worst of someone? Number six, let's practice general manners in the church. Just general manners. You say, what does that mean? You say, please. You say, thank you. Pardon me. Excuse me. May I? Those kind of behaviors will go long in a church. Number seven, let one another grow. Let one another grow. There are people that are doing jobs and it's new to them, or sometimes it's not that a job is new, it's that they have four new things or three new things they're doing with the old thing, and so now there's four responsibilities and wow, they're busy. So let them grow. Let them grow into their duties. Number eight, just serve one another. If we would all just keep an attitude of service, everything would be okay. You could clear up most marital problems that way too. If every man wanted to serve his wife and every wife wanted to serve her husband, things would get better so quickly. You say, well, I'm the man of my house. I hate it when I scare some of you like that. You're nodding off mentally, your eyes are open, but the rest of you, you're asleep. But you know, men, let me tell you something. One of the best things you'll ever do is to take care of your wife and watch out for her. There, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the word wife means slave. We're to serve one another. It'll make a difference. Then, number nine, I said forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. The longer you let it stew and fester, the worse it gets. And so forgive quickly. And then number 10, apologize quickly. Just apologize as quickly as you can and sincerely. That was week number one. Week number two, I taught you this. We're not competing with one another in the church. This isn't a competition. It's not you trying to keep up with the Joneses. Look, somebody has a position, don't admire it to the point of jealousy. It's not a competition. We're all on the same team. Next thing I taught was learn to shift gears. Learn when it's time for you to lead that you step up and lead, but then you may need to follow. You may come off the bus route being the captain, step into an usher slot, where you have a head usher now leading you. Learn how to do both. Learn how to shift gears between leadership and followership. Next, I would say be approachable and friendly. Work very hard at being approachable and friendly. You say, well, this is just the way I am. Well, change you. You don't have to be sour. Some of you walk around looking like someone that's been drinking dill pickle juice. You don't have to be like that. If you're saved, won't you tell your face? Let the rest of you in on it. But be approachable. Be friendly. Next, respect one another's things. Just be respectful. Be careful in the parking lot. Be careful when you open your car door. Don't hit somebody else's car. You say, well, they parked too close. Well, okay, maybe they did, but I still don't think you ought to be unkind to their car. When we share throughout this entire building, somebody uses a room for a Sunday school class, and then later on it's used for a choir, and later on it's used for a music practice. Just respect one another's things. Try to put things back and just be respectful then. Number next, respect one another's time. Be careful with one another's time. Just respect it. Then next, clean up after yourself. We have what we call the master's maids. It's a ministry. The ladies on the upper level, lower level, that help keep the building clean. That's what they do, and thank God for it. It's part of their ministry. But we're not to go around leaving messes so that they have they're needed. They are needed, but we're not supposed to make a mess. So just clean up after yourself. We understand that there's going to be messes here and there, but just be thoughtful that way. Number eight. Actually, this is point eight on the second set of these lessons. Stay in your area of authority. One of the best ways of saying it is, bus route number one doesn't need to be sticking their nose into the business of bus route two, and bus route two doesn't need to be telling bus route three what to do. Brother Nossinger's adult Sunday school class, he's not going to be checking on Brother Young's adult class. Brother Young will take care of that, or actually Mrs. Young will take care of that. But Brother Hollinger, he doesn't go to Brother Nossinger and tell him what to do in his adult class. Just stay in your area of authority. If you'll do that, you'll solve yourself a lot of problems. Then learn proper timing with one another. And that's where I taught you, just read one another. Don't approach someone the moment you see them with every negative you can think of about something that went wrong. Sometimes it'd just be nice if you thanked them and greeted them and let them know that you appreciate what happened, and then let them know if something needed to be adjusted, but just use proper timing. And then finally, the last thing I said last week was, let's share as brethren a certain loyalty. I think, and you've heard me say this, I think we're to be loyal ultimately to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. And they always stay at the top of the totem pole. But as Christians, we ought to be loyal to one another. I really believe this. I believe if you want to live in America, I think you ought to be loyal to America. And if you don't want to be loyal to America, go somewhere and be loyal to that country. But there's plenty of countries out there. If you're a communist, go to one. If you don't want God, then go to a godless country. But that's not what America is. And I think, look, I you'll find this out. I'm not going to beg anybody to stay in our church. If you don't like our church, then go to a church that you like. That'll be fine with me. I don't need you to sour our church. We've got a great spirit and we've got a great attitude. And I'm not saying that in a spiteful way. I really mean it. If you think you'd be happier somewhere else, okay, fine. But if we're here, we're part of the same team, then let's act like we're part of the same team. And let's be for one another. There are all sorts of people, and the position of pastor is an admired position. The Bible even says, it tells me that I am to magnify mine office. It didn't say I'm to magnify me, but my position, I magnify my office. So a lot of people respect the pastor, and they're loyal to the pastor. Could the pastor tell you something? I'd like you to be loyal to each other, too. When you say, oh, pastor, I love you, but I hate old so-and-so in the church, that bothers me just a little bit, just so you know. And so let's learn a certain loyalty to one another. And never would I even insinuate that loyalty comes before your loyalty to the Word of God. It does not. It doesn't come before your loyalty to God. But you can be loyal to God, and you can be loyal to the Bible, and learn a certain loyalty in our midst as brethren. Okay. Let's go on. This is part three, and this is the new material for tonight. Let's love one another. You know, in John 3:16, when it says, "For God so loved the world," did you know that He did that as an example to us? Let's love one another. And it would be good if some of you maybe even would study a little bit about love and decide that you would love the brethren. You are not saved because you love the brethren. But if you're saved, you will love the brethren, or you should. And it ought to be that you let it be known. Now, there's some proprieties in regard to loving the brethren. But I think if a church would just love each other, you will bypass so many issues in life. If you say, well, there's somebody in the church and I'm having a hard time with them, check on your love right off the bat. That'll help you. Help you how you approach them and how you react to them. So, number one tonight, love one another. Number two, like one another. Like one another. There's some people say, I love them, but you don't like them. And you somehow, because you learned how to use words, and you think, that's neat. I can love them but not like them. And you just think, because you were intelligent enough to figure out those two principles and separate them, that you are a very unique and special person. What's not really special? Because you ought not just love, but you ought to love and like. There'll be things that you won't like about people, but you ought to want to like them. You shouldn't. And there are a lot of people out there, oh, they've got this thing down of the, you know, this big command, you ought to love everybody. Well, I love them in the Lord, but for the rest of life, I don't really like them. And just so you know, God sees straight through your shallow excuse for distancing yourself from God's people. We have our ways of mentally satisfying ourselves about a lack of connection with God's people. But I say, let's love one another, but not only that, let's like one another. You know that there is something worth liking about every one of God's kids. Every one of them. So, number one, love one another. Number two, like one another. Number three, pray for one another. Before, and I said this earlier, before you criticize someone about one of their duties in the church, just think about how much time you spent praying for them. And I'll tell you something else. Let's say that one person is going to approach another person in the church. Maybe something didn't go right. Maybe something within a ministry needed adjusted. Let me give you some very wise advice. Won't you pray about it before you go and talk to them? I'll pray they receive me right. You might want to pray that you approach them right. You know, there are times when there are folks within the church that probably need a little correction from their pastor. You know, there are times I don't correct things for weeks and months while I'm preparing my heart and praying that when that thing gets finally brought up, we do okay. Well, I tell you what, it should get you in trouble. Something happens, you get in the flesh, and you're going to go take care of it. And some of you are like, I'm going to go take care of this right now. And you're in the flesh, and you blow it. Now the only thing that you got going for you is, well, I'm an authority. Yeah, you're authority in the flesh. Pray for one another. Prepare your heart. Learn how to get along. So I think we ought to love one another. I think we ought to like one another. I think we ought to pray for one another, and that we would succeed in our relationships with one another. Number four. Let's learn how to respect one another. Learn how to respect one another. Did you know that everybody that has a position in this church, they were recruited because they were needed in that given area? They're needed. They have some capabilities. Hey, and if their capabilities are not honed to a high level at this point, they evidently have some potential that we're trying to grow. So just learn to respect one another. Number five, you'll like this. Everybody here, if you want to do well in a local New Testament church, if you want to do well with your relationships, you have to you've got to look past people's personal quirks. Look past people's personal quirks. You say, well, what is that? Well, I'm not going to start mentioning them. But, you know, just about every human being alive has some little thing about them that everybody else goes, what? Where'd you learn that? Why are you like that? Don't do that! It's not a sin. Everybody has an element of weird. You say, me, Pastor? Probably you more than the rest of us. You don't even know what we're talking about. Oh, my. Have I seen some oddities? I have just, through the years, I've watched people that they've developed maybe some little irritating habit or some little socially weird behavior. It's not sinful. They're not doing anything bad. It's just odd. Now, did you know that one little oddity does not eliminate all the other good qualities in their life? It doesn't eliminate the fact that they're born again. It doesn't eliminate the fact that they're a member of your church. It doesn't eliminate the fact that they have responsibilities in the church. I've watched some people with some pretty odd behaviors stay in church, and they're faithful in church, and they never miss church, and they show up, and they go soul winning. Some of you say, well, I'll tell you what, I hope my neighbors never see that particular person. They probably never see you either because you never go soul winning. I've watched some pretty odd people that'll go out and win people to Jesus Christ and pass out tracts and go witness and make a difference for Jesus Christ. And some of the elite with their nose in the air and they're better than everyone else, they never do anything for God because they're just socially above everyone. I don't believe that way. And I tell you, learn how to look past some people's personal quirks. I was at a church, and when I walked in, there was a man. He came over to me, and he had, I suppose the only way to describe him is that he was a spiritual nerd. Total nerd, from top to bottom. I mean, he had black horn-rimmed glasses on that had tape taping it together between the eyes, a cowlick in the back of his hair. He had his shirt and tie on, and he had diced his neck up, shaven. There was blood all over his collar, and his tie was tied in a knot like I've never seen before. It looked like a weed whacker got a hold of half of that tie. One part of his shirt tail was hanging out, one hanging in. His shoes were all scuffed up. He had about 475 gospel tracts in his pocket. He had about 10 ink pens that had leaked in his pocket. And you've seen someone like that before. You know something? At first glance, it was a little embarrassing, and at first glance, it was odd, and at first glance, you said, oh my, you know. Pastor told me later on, he said, that man is the best soul winner in my church. He said he is not afraid to witness to anybody at any time. He wins. He said, and that pastor told me, he said, I've got businessmen that are in my church today because that man won them to Jesus Christ. And some of you, you would look at someone like that and you would almost dog them in your mind. But I know people like that that win 20 times more people than what you'll ever win to Jesus Christ. And because you learned how to comb your hair and how to polish your shoes, you really think you're something. I'd rather have a quirk and be productive for Jesus than have no quirks like you and never do anything except for criticize somebody that's got an oddity. Everybody okay? All right. So the point was, learn to look past people's personal quirks. Now, just so you know, if we can, we'll try to help some people with some of those things. You know, that people can be trained. Sometimes people don't know. All right, so here's what I've said thus far. Love one another. Then I followed it up with, like one another. Then we said, pray for one another. Then respect one another. Number five, look past people's personal quirks. Now, stay with me. Number six, realize everybody has assets and liabilities. Everybody has assets and liabilities. You have assets and liabilities. There's not a human being alive that does not have liabilities. Jesus had no liabilities. He was all asset. God's all asset. The human race, primarily liability. So you look at someone, and here's what you notice, and some of you are very good at this. You immediately recognize liability. You're a liability hound dog. You know a hound dog? They'll sniff it out. And you can pick up someone's liability just like that. There's their liability. Could I recommend that you start sniffing for assets? Let me explain something. every person in this building, you're alive because God feels like you have an asset that is valuable to Him. Because if God didn't need you, He'd kill you and take you on to heaven. Why waste time? But He left you here for a purpose. And folks, if that be true, that means the people around us who have both assets and liabilities, there is some asset within them that is valuable to God and to the work of God. But everybody has assets. Everybody has liabilities. In many people, and most people, their assets outweigh their liabilities. But whatever that asset is, that God has allowed them to remain alive, that asset needs somehow to be used. I've watched some pretty incredible things in life. I've watched some people that had some heavy liabilities. Wow, the assets that go along with it. Now, let me repeat myself. I said, number one, love one another. Number two, like one another. Number three, respect one another. Number four, look past people's personal quirks. Number five, realize that everybody has assets and liabilities, and we go on. Number next, realize that most conflicts are caused by pride. And that's very clear in the Scripture. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction. But most conflict is caused by pride. There's a stinginess emotionally. But when conflict comes between you and someone in the church, I think you should immediately think about pride. You say, well, I do, theirs. No, I was thinking of yours. Most conflict in the church would be cared for if pride were harnessed. We go to correct because we think we know better, or we think we are better, or we would have behaved better. Just watch pride. Pride creates conflict. Let me go on. Next. I love this, and I really wish everybody here could learn this in every area of your life. When you think someone hurt you, ask yourself this question. Was this intentional? Was it malicious? Was it malicious? You know, most of the hurts in life wasn't someone setting out to hurt you. They did it. They didn't plan it. They didn't intend to do it. They didn't sit around and dream up ways of hurting you. You got hurt, but it was not malicious. Were they on purpose trying to hurt me? And in most cases, you're going to say no. You know, when I have leaders throughout the church, I frequently, a leader will mess something up. A leader will make a mistake. You know, I do not immediately say, well, I think they're trying to get me. No, I'll look at it and I'll say, you know what? They just made a mistake. I don't think they intentionally made that mistake. I don't think it was a malicious thing. I don't think that they were trying to attack church. I don't think they were trying to attack God. I don't think they were trying to attack me. And you know something? If you make a mistake and you didn't really plan to make the mistake, I could live with that. There's a difference in sin and evil. Sin is when we fall short of the mark. Sin is when we do wrong according to the Word of God. Evil, though, is different than that. Evil has some intent to it, some on purpose to it. Evil actually is when we go out to hurt someone, and evil even multiplies when we try to get others to try to hurt someone. But just always ask yourself, if you get hurt, if something doesn't turn out your way, and you feel like somebody let you down or hurt you, just ask yourself, were they trying to be malicious? Okay? Let's say, and our rule is, and you take Sunday school. We have a Sunday school teacher and we have an assistant teacher. There's always two in the classroom at a time. Set it up that way for a reason. Well, let's say that the Sunday school teacher steps out of the classroom and the children are in there. If a child misbehaves, you've got an assistant Sunday school teacher in there, and there's a backup. But let's just say that the teacher and the assistant teacher both step into the kitchen for a second, and the classroom, the children are left there unattended. And so two boys get into a tuffle, and somebody gets their hair pulled or gets a bloody nose. All right? Now, so mom and dad are mad. And I would say most every boy is going to get a bloody nose at least one time in life. Matter of fact, I'd say every boy needs to get a bloody nose at least one time in life. That'll keep him from wiggling when he walks. But teacher and assistant teacher stepped out, went to the kitchen, a couple boys fussed, and your son got a bloody nose. All right. So here you are. You're all mad. You're going to go give that teacher the what for. Now, right before you tear into that teacher and you cuss him or you throw a fit, ask yourself this question. Is that what the teacher wanted? The teacher wanted my boy to get a bloody nose? Was that the teacher's plan? And you say, well, no. Well, it'd be good for you to realize it wasn't intentional. Now, if you have a talk and say, what happened? And they say, we stepped out. The teacher say, I'm sorry. Then it can be over with. But you get in the flesh because some kid in the Sunday school class got in the flesh. Now, you're just like the ones fighting. So, yeah, you're behaving like what hurt you. Well, that's no good. So, just ask yourself, was the act that hurt me or my family or my ministry or my child, was it malicious? Was somebody out to get me? And then when you realize no, then it's going to take the tension in this thing to a very low level. It's an easy way to get along in the church. Let me give you a couple more and we'll be done. Number next. Sincerely, learn to praise and compliment the workers around the church. Praise and compliment. Did you know people can handle suggestions of improvement far better from someone that has praised and complimented and noticed their positives? My experience with people is when they finally come tell you what they don't like. And I think, that's funny. You've been in my church for 3 years and not one time have you said, I really like this and I like this and I like this and I like that and I like this and I like this. No, you finally voice what you don't like. Well, that would help. That would help in marriages. That would help with children. That would help in so many situations. Sincerely praise. Sincerely compliment. And I'm not looking for people to be critical or analytical of somebody else's ministry, but I am telling you, if there then ever came a moment when something needed, I've been using the word, needs adjusted, something's not right, I think you'll find a far stronger relationship if you have praised and sincerely noticed someone's positives when you feel like you need to point out something that's not quite on target. I think they'd take it far better if they had heard some positive from you, not just negative. Okay, let me give you one more point tonight and we'll be done. Something that helps, I think, churches, and I think it helps churches among churches, but I think it also helps people within a church, and it's a thing called ethics. Ethics. Be ethical. The Bible talks about in honor preferring one another. You know, there are some things that are not hard and fast, what we would call scriptural rules, but they're just kindnesses and they're just common sense ways of treating people. Let me give you some ethics. Okay. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that I can't go visit the member of another church. If there were a First Baptist church in this town and I wanted to go visit their member, I'm the pastor of the Twin Rivers Baptist Church. Nowhere in the Bible does it say I shouldn't do that. But did you know something? I've been your pastor over 3 years, and I have never visited the member of another church with an intent of trying to recruit him into mine. You say, why? I think that's respect for that other church. Now, so you know, the Catholic Church, that's not the same thing. People, you know, they talk about proselyting or going, listen, when they don't teach the salvation by grace through faith and they're not old-time religion, we're going to go knock on their door and talk to them and we're going to help them. But I'm talking about if you got two good churches and they believe right, why would I want to go after their members when they're already in church? So you know what I do. If they come and visit my church, I'll tell them, you know, and I have this happen all the time. I have somebody from another church, they'll come and they'll sit down in the pew or in our chairs, and I'll go over and I find out that they go to another church in town. I don't go visit them. I don't send them a letter. And I call their pastor. I say, so-and-so is over at my church. Usually he says, keep them. But I'm very careful with that. That's called being ethical. Now you say, well, I'll tell you when you'll really clamp down on the thought of ethics. It's when someone's practicing them toward you. You know, there are people in this room that they wanted to come to our church, and I talked to their pastor, and their pastor and I had an agreement before they ever came to our church. Now, funny thing, I've been doing this for a long time. I've only had 2 calls in 40 years from some other pastor call me to let me know that my member went somewhere else. But you know something? I don't practice my ethics based on what everybody else does. I need to make sure my standing with people. Here's, I want to be able to live with myself. I want to be able to live with myself. That's called ethics. I take, for instance, I don't think I would go start a church right across the street from this church. I think that'd be unethical. I just don't think that way. If there's a good independent fundamental Baptist church right there, I would be careful going right across the street and starting a good independent fundamental Baptist church. You say, well, people have the right to start a church anywhere they want. I know. But why don't you go to the state of Montana, where there's a handful of them in the whole state, instead of starting one right across the street from where one already exists? You say, where's that in the Bible? It's not. It's just in my heart. I would just like to be ethical, just be ethical. Now, you say, well, how does that apply? And I think within, between churches, you know, if I go to a pastor's fellowship, I don't walk around paranoid about what all the pastors are saying. He stole my members. He visits my members. I don't feel that way. I don't spend my time like that. Now, within the church, how can we be ethical within the church? Okay. I would be cautious, and I'll use two of our good men who practice ethics. Brother Nossinger teaches an adult Sunday school class. Brother Young teaches an adult Sunday school class. Brother Young, I would think it unethical for you to try to go to some of the members of his class and try to talk them out of leaving his class and come to yours. That'd be unethical. Now, I could see why they might want to leave his class. But I think that'd be unethical. Brother, let's see. Let's take Brother Ellswick is a bus captain. Brother Gronowski is a bus captain. Brother Gronowski, I think it'd be unethical for you to go to some of Brother Ellswick's workers and say, you got to jump ship on Ellswick and come become a worker in my bus route. Or for Brother Ellswick to do vice versa. You say, why? You say, well, that's not in the Bible. I know, but it's just being a decent person. It's in honor, preferring one another. Say, well, okay, on Saturdays, Brother Nossinger oversees our 10 o'clock adult soul winning ministry. At 10 o'clock, we also have a bus ministry meeting. 2 soul winning ministries taking place at the same time. I think that for a worker in one ministry to go to a worker in the other ministry, both of which meet at 10 o'clock on Saturday and say, you ought to quit that ministry and come join mine. I would say, you ought to thank God they're in the ministry they're in. And be careful not to be unethical with another part of the church. Now, I'm saying there's not a scriptural boundary that's being crossed, but there's probably a proprietary boundary that's being crossed. I practice a certain kind of ethics. Let's say that there was a man in the state of Pennsylvania that I wanted to hire as an assistant pastor to go to work here at my church. He works for another pastor. Do you know what I would do? I would not speak to the man that I was considering hiring until I'd spoken to his pastor and got his permission. You say, why? Because he already works for another man. And I think it would be proper for me to speak to his boss before I spoke to the employee about the possibility of him becoming an employee of mine. That's called ethics. Say, do you have to do that? No, if you want, you can go out in the dog-eat-dog world and everybody just do what is right in their own eyes. But I feel like there's a propriety that ought to be practiced among people. And in a church like ours, where, hey, there's more than one ministry you can be a part of. Well, I don't think one ministry ought to be unethical with another ministry. And I think independent fundamental Baptist churches ought to practice ethics between the churches. I think that's a right thing to do. Now, let me tell you one thing about this and we'll be done. I'm glad I learned this principle when I was a younger man. I was told it's unethical to require other people to have your identical ethics. So I'm going to keep on trying to be ethical with all the churches, even if they're not ethical with me. Look, if you say, well, if Brother Gernowski says, well, Ellswick's trying to recruit all of my workers on his bus route. Well, Brother Dave, you keep your ethics no matter what Ellswick does. You can't make everybody else have your ethics, but you can make you have your ethics. And what will happen to some of you is because it's such a short-lived time that you walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit will keep you, you'll keep track of your ethics that way. The minute you get in the flesh, you'll say, well, they did it to me. I'm going to do it to them. That's what 9-year-olds do on the playground. Say, what happened? Well, he hit me. What'd you do? I hit him. He hit me. I hit him. She pulled my hair. I pulled her hair. Be ethical, even if the people around you are not ethical. You'll sleep better, and you'll be able to get along with God better that way. Okay. I've made a handful of statements. I'll repeat every one of them. We'll pray and we'll be on our way. I said, in regard to our relationships within the church, love one another. Number two, like one another. Next, pray for one another. Next, respect one another. Next, look past people's personal quirks. Number next, realize everybody has assets and liabilities. Next, most conflicts are caused by pride. Next, When you feel like someone's hurt you, ask yourself, was it malicious? Next, learn to praise and compliment sincerely. And then finally, be ethical. Next Wednesday night, we'll have the fourth and the final lesson on this subject of our relationships within the church workforce. But folks, things like I'm teaching on Wednesday night, this will make or break a church. This will cause a church to grow, or it will stymie its growth if we're disobedient to some of these practical behaviors toward God's people. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, I wish you'd come and get saved. You come during the altar call time. Hey, Christians, let's be careful how we behave ourselves within the church. In a moment, the pianist will begin to play. We're going to stand. And when we do, if you need a moment at the altar, you come. Listen, I might not be preaching fire down from the sky, but I'm going to promise you some of these practical points that I'm giving you could be revolutionary in some of your thinking if you just get some of these things down. If you need the altar, you come. Don't be thinking, well, I hope so-and-so goes to the altar tonight. You got your hands full with yourself. You just need to figure out if you need the altar tonight. I want to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. It won't be long. We'll be on our way. Let's love one another. Let's like one another. Pray for one another. Praise one another. Respect one another. Do you find yourself saying, they're just going to wear me out, that little thing that they do, going to wear me out, get past that little quirk. realize people have assets, people have liabilities. Most conflict is caused by pride. If you got hurt, just take a moment and ask yourself, was it malicious? Were they out to try to get me? And you're going to find that most of the time that was not the intent at all. The failure was not malicious. Sincerely praise and compliment, and then learn to be ethical. One more time through the song. Ushers, if you will, make sure there are two pieces of paper that we handed out tonight. One was a financial statement, and the other is a prayer list. Thank you, folks. You can go ahead and have a seat.